Good morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to the book of 1 Corinthians in the first chapter, I want to take a couple verses out of there to start with and then maybe try to expound on those things for just a minute. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and I want to read in verse 27. It says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Specifically out of those few verses there, I want to focus on where it tells us that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, if you'll flip over to the book of Judges now, I want to look at an account in the Bible there that might help paint that picture. You will find all throughout the scriptures God using some very foolish things as instruments to confound the wise and to defeat the mighty. In the book of Judges, we read about a very well-known character named Samson. Most everybody that has spent any time in the Bible or any kind of children's Bible storybook has come across the account of Samson, a very powerful, mighty man of God who was separated from the womb to be an instrument for the Lord. Long hair. The Lord tells his parents that he's not to cut his hair. And although his hair did not give him strength, his obedience and the power of God is what gave him strength. That was a kind of a symbol, I guess, of Samson, as he had the long hair. Samson is a great case study. To me, Samson is his life and account in the Bible is one of having to correct his bad decisions. You know, Samson makes a bad decision, then he's got to do something to correct it. Sometimes he makes it worse. And it's just back and forth. Samson did not always do a very good job of staying on that straight path that we read about in Matthew 7. So Samson is back and forth in conflict with the Philistine army. And Samson gambles with them and loses. Samson gets mad. He goes and kills some of them. Back and forth, Samson... He burns their crops, and they in return from that they burn his wife and her father. It's just a constant battle between him and the Philistines. And in Judges, the 15th chapter, you'll read about where Samson burns their crops, and as a retaliation, they burn his wife and her father. And we'll start reading in verse 9 of Judges 15. This is at the height of conflict with Samson and the Philistines. And it says, "Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why are you come up against us?' And they answered, 'To bind Samson are we come up, to do him as he hath done.'" See, the men of Judah, they don't want anything to do with the Philistines. And they see the Philistines coming around like, "What are y'all doing here? Why are y'all here messing with us?" And they said, "We're not here for y'all, we're here for Samson, and we believe he's here somewhere." And it says, "Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, 'Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?' And he said unto them, 'As they did unto me, so have I done unto them.'" So the men of Judah are afraid because clearly the Philistines will do whatever they got to do to get to Samson. If they've got to kill his wife and kill his father-in-law in order to run him out of a hole that he's hiding in, they'll do it. And the men of Judah say, "Look, we don't want the Philistines destroying us just to get to you. So you've kind of brought, you know, some danger when you've come and hit amongst us here." And the men of Judah say to Samson, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms came as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. So understand, in this moment, when the men of Judah bind Samson, they've promised him that we're not going to kill you, but we're definitely going to tie you up and take you to the Philistines. So when he gets to the Philistines, when they take him to the Philistines, he breaks these bands like they were nothing. And the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. So the Lord is with Samson here. And the Bible says in verse 15, it says, "And he found a new jawbone of an ass," that's a mule donkey, "and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men." Now, if I were Samson and I see these Philistines surrounding me, 1,000 of them, and I break these bands off of my hands, and I look down and there's the jawbone of an ass, and I pick it up, the first one that I take out, I'm picking up his sword and his shield. I mean, doesn't that just make good sense? I mean, that's just a good strategy. You know what? I took one of them out. I'm going to pick up a sword and the shield if they've got one, and I'm going to finish this task with a weapon much better than this jawbone. But Samson repeats himself multiple times that, and he is making a clear point here, that it was not with a sword, it was not with a shield, it was not with a spear, it was with the jawbone of an ass, a very unlikely weapon, that I killed with the power of God, that I killed 1,000 Philistine men. You talk about when the Bible says that the Lord has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You think about that. Of all the weapons that Samson could have used, that's probably one of the most unlikely weapons. When David goes up against Goliath, he used a pretty foolish weapon in the sight of all of those around him. Even though King Saul tried to dress David in his armor and give him all these weapons, David said to Saul, "Look, I'm good. You just let me do my thing and get my sling and get a stone, and with the power of God, I'll take out this enemy." But to all of those standing around looking, that looked pretty foolish, right? And I imagine that you would say, "Man, that was foolish to pick up a jawbone and use that as your weapon." It's interesting, the other day when I had this on my mind, I was out walking in the yard, and there just happened to be an old deer jawbone from a deer that we had cleaned last year, laying in the yard there, and I thought, well, that's interesting. And I know a deer, and a donkey are different sizes, but I said, I'm just curious. So I picked it up, and there's a piece of wood there, and I hit it, relatively hard on that piece of wood, and after the second time, it broke in half. All right, well, let's just say that that's a 100-pound deer. Let's just say that this jawbone. Let's say this ass that had this jawbone, he wouldn't be 1,000 pounds, but let's just say that he was. That's 10 times greater. So let's say instead of 2 times, maybe it took 20 times. I'll give you 100 just to be fun. 120 times, if you give me the jawbone of an ass and I hit something with it 120 times, I bet it's going to break. But the power of God is with the hand of this man that's holding this foolish weapon. And 1,000 men fall at the hand of him. Now, we like treasures, do we not?
Yes.
We love treasures. I like little treasures and trinkets, and I'll keep little things. I've got baseballs from the 90s where I might have hit a home run and saved the ball and wrote today. I've still got those in my closet. I've still got a little treasure, a little token of that memory. I've got deer horns, I've got coon tails, I'm not going to pass up a little treasure. Just to remember like this, hey, here's something from that just triggers my memory, and I'm just going to keep that little trinket, little treasure, that's something special. Maybe it's grandmama's ring or pendant or who knows what. But we love treasures. Now, I'm going to tell you, 100%, If I were Samson, I would take that jawbone, I would, you know, boil whatever flesh was out of it, and I'd bleach it, and I'd have it hanging on a little plaque in my house. Why? Because we love the treasures. But notice what Samson does. It says, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone. Didn't really mean that much to it. He just kind of tosses it aside. Now, this is where I'm going with this. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. There are battles that we will face, and sometimes they will seem insurmountable. You put me up against 1,000 folks, I start saying my goodbyes. Like, I know how this is going to end. You know, love y'all, see you later. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But there are weapons that we have that look mighty foolish to maybe the outside world looking in. I think about in the book of Psalms where the psalmist writes, he says, and I'm paraphrasing, but as a sword is it that is in my flesh, they say unto me daily, where is thy God? You think about when Jesus is hanging on the cross, some of the things they say to him. If he's really God, you know, let him come down from there. Basically saying, let him pray to his Father. If he's really the Son of God, let prayer be an instrument that brings him down off that cross. You say the world looks at some of the things that we fight our battles with and they think, what a foolish thing to be fighting your battle with. Church, prayer, the Bible. I think about a man named Asaph. You can read about this in Psalms, the 73rd chapter. I want you to flip over there with me. There's some interesting things here that I want you to see. Psalms, the 73rd chapter. This is an account of a man who is very, very close. He is dancing with a very dangerous mindset. And he's very close to walking away from the kingdom of God. And the reason is because he's looking at the world out there. He's looking at people that are operating their lives outside of the kingdom of God. Away from prayer, away from church, away from things that are spiritual. And he's jealous of them. And he says this, in verse 2 he says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He knows he's in a bad spot. We talk about being on a slippery slope. This man Asaph, he knows he's on a slippery slope. And he says, for I was envious or jealous at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He looks around and the people that pay no reverence to God. They couldn't care less about the kingdom of God, and they look at him, and it seems to him and from his perspective that they're prospering. Man, everything they touch turns to gold. I'm over here laboring in the kingdom of God, and I'm struggling to get through day to day, but I look over here at the wicked who have no thoughts of God, and they're just prospering. And it bothers him. It bothers him to look over there, and he begins to be jealous of that. Which is a logical thing to think. Wouldn't you think that, okay, it makes sense to me that if I'm serving God and I'm doing all the things that I'm supposed to be doing, shouldn't I be the one prospering? And the person over there that's paying no attention to the Lord, shouldn't they be the one struggling? Doesn't work that way, because this world is not our home. Amen. This is not where our treasure lies. But Asaph has lost sight of that when he sees the prosperity of the wicked. And then he says, for there are no bands in their death, meaning when they die peacefully in their sleep. Not only do I look over there through the window at the wicked and I see them prospering, when death comes for them, they just die peacefully in our sleep. And yet I look over here at those that are laboring in the kingdom of God and they suffer in their death. And that makes me jealous. He says their strength is firm. He says they are not in trouble as other men. They are not plagued like other men. Their pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence cover them as a garment. He says their eyes stand out with fatness. Notice this. They have more than heart could wish. They got everything they want. And Asaph is saying, and I'm over here serving a God, laboring in the kingdom. And there are other men and women that are here laboring with me that we're not near as well off as those outside of the kingdom of God. They've got more than their heart could wish. They're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. He goes on and he says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And this is where this mindset, this is the, and I pray that none of us ever get here and stay here. This is a horrible mindset, and you can just see the devil working in the mind of Asaph. And this is what he says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. You know what he says here? I'm doing this for nothing. I am serving in the kingdom of God for nothing. Everything that I'm doing in the kingdom is vanity. It's vain, and everybody outside the kingdom of God has got everything that I'm wishing for. And he says, I've cleansed my heart in vain. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Now, that's a bad spot to be in. I have felt some of those thoughts begin to creep in my mind from time to time. You probably have too. Now, what can Asaph do here? I will tell you this. Asaph is fighting. He is in a battle for his life. Maybe not necessarily his physical life, but his mental state is fighting for its life. Now, what kind of weapon is he fixing to pick up? Is he going to go pick up the sword of the Philistines? Is he going to go pick up a shield of the world? Is he going to go try to sit down and talk with somebody and try to, say, hey, man, here's how I'm feeling. Maybe go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist, and there's definitely a place for them. Don't misunderstand me. What kind of weapon is he going to use to fight this battle that if he loses, he's done? This is what he does. He says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Now notice this weapon that he uses to fight and win this battle. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. What did it take for Asaph in the midst of a battle of the mind, understand? He's not fighting 1,000 physical men. He's fighting a battle, and in my opinion, is even harder to win than fighting the battle Samson fought. Samson won that battle with the jawbone of an ass. Asaph has got to win this battle, and he wins it in a way that the world would look at him and say, what a dumb way to try to get your mind back right. To go to a church, to go into the sanctuary. You know, when the Bible says, forsake not thyself, the assembling of yourselves together. When the Bible tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, there's a reason for that. Asaph needed it. And I don't know, I'm being a little presumptuous here, but when Asaph went into the sanctuary, I don't think Asaph just went into a sanctuary that was totally empty and nobody was there and he sat on the front seat there and just sat there by himself and just prayed. I think Asaph went to a congregation. And maybe I'm being too presumptuous, but I bet there was a man standing up there talking about the things of God. And maybe this particular day that Asaph went to the sanctuary, there was a man standing up there talking about how to win the battle of the mind when it looks like the wicked are out there prospering. And the men in the kingdom of God are not. Makes me wonder sometimes the things that I struggle with. Did the Lord bless some old preacher to preach a sermon one day that the Lord had me in mind when he laid that on the preacher's heart and I wasn't there to hear it? It makes you wonder. Asaph won that battle because he went into the sanctuary of God. He pressed further into the kingdom of God. Amen. And the world will look at that and say, how stupid and foolish is that? But the Bible says the Lord has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. To the world, this does look foolish. To the world, it does seem like this is not a place that we would ever find strength to win any kind of battle. But I can tell you from my own personal experience, spending time in prayer, spending time in the Word of God, spending time with other children of God in fellowship, those things have delivered me from some terrible mindsets before. I was dealing with something the other day. This is why it's important to read your Bible. I was dealing with something a couple weeks back, just a bad mindset and feelings I shouldn't have about a certain situation that was causing me to have feelings of jealousy. And I was laying there one morning. I had woken up and I was just laying in the bed, and a verse hit me just like that, came to my mind. And it's when the Bible says that envious is the rottenness of the bones. Now, the Lord didn't just take that verse and just put it in my mind. It was already in my mind, but the Lord brought it back to my mind. Because I had read that verse many times, and I thought, you know what, Lord? I don't want to feel rotten on the inside. I don't want to feel rotten. I'm losing a battle here, but the Word of God allowed me to slay that mindset. And I laid it down right there and didn't struggle with it anymore. It's important to read your Bible. It's important to be in church. But now here's the kicker. Sometimes pay attention to me here. Sometimes what should be a treasure to us, because it has meant something to us, sometimes we take those treasures and we just cast them aside. Are you with me?
Yes.
I'd have had the jawbone of that ass hanging up on my wall. Samson just threw it aside. It was a weapon that delivered him in a mighty way. A foolish weapon now. But because the Lord was with him and the Lord was in it, it was a powerful thing. But he didn't value it. He just tossed it to the side. David did the same thing. When David fought Goliath, you read the account in the Bible. David 100% was going in there riding on the name of God. He didn't have that confidence in his sling and his stone. He was going there under the name of God to fight that battle. Sometime later, King Saul starts to chase David. And David becomes so afraid, he goes into the city of Gath where Goliath was from. And he goes into a man and he lies to him. He doesn't say, oh, I'm scared to death, I'm running for my life from King Saul. He goes into him and says, the king sent me on an urgent mission really quick. We didn't have time to take bread. We didn't have time to take anything like that. Do you have any bread? And do you have a weapon? And the man tells him, yeah, there's a weapon here. It's the weapon of Goliath, which, if you remember, David used to cut Goliath's own head off with. And David doesn't say, I'm going to walk in faith like I did when I slew Goliath. He had taken that treasure, that moment when he was under the power and influence of the Spirit of God, he took that and he had already cast it aside. And he said, give me the sword of Goliath. And this was his words. He says, there is none like it. He threw away the treasure of the power of God and he picked up a weapon of the world. We cast these things aside sometimes. I think about Demas, was a man that went with Paul in his journeys and on as he went preaching and teaching. And Paul speaks very highly of Demas. But you read over in 2 Timothy, the last thing we read about Demas is Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What happened to Demas? Demas took the treasure of the kingdom of God and he threw it off to the side. But I don't want to leave you with just that. Go back to Judges for just a second. Judges, the 15th chapter. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he, that meaning Samson, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand. And in verse 18 it says, and he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord and said, he starts to complain a little, thou hast given me this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. And in verse 19 it says, but God, listen, Samson has cast aside this treasure. Samson is done with the treasure, but God is not done with the treasure. And it says, God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw. And there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. I want you to think about that picture. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. What a foolish weapon for Samson to use to kill 1,000 Philistines. Right. Instead of treasuring it, he threw it to the side, forgot about it, left it. And then he begins to fight another battle. And that's a battle of the mind where he's about to die because he's so thirsty. And God says, go back to the treasure that has delivered you before. And there the water will flow and you'll be revived again. You know, the water is a picture of the Spirit of God in the Bible. I say all that to say this as I close. To the world, the kingdom of God looks foolish. Prayer looks foolish. The Bible looks foolish. If you don't believe me, look up some of the things they say about it. Oh, these Christians, they just believe in this archaic book that's, you know, blah, 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 and go on. And if you want to pray to a God, make-believe God, they think it's crazy. The world thinks the kingdom of God is foolish. But I would ask you this, have you found deliverance in it before? Has there ever been a time when being in this church, fellowshipping with the saints of God, singing the songs, reading your Bible, praying to the Lord, have you ever felt a deliverance in those things? Amen. I have. Amen. But how quick do we throw those things aside for something of the world? My encouragement to you is if you've done that, if you're doing that, if you do it in the future, don't forget how much a treasure it is. Go back and pick it up and let the Spirit of God, let the water flow out of it where you can be revived again and continue to fight those battles against the world. Yes. I hope that has been profitable to you. And please pray for Brother Tim as he comes.